The author to the Hebrews tells us, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Pray tonight that we would consider him and not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. If you didn't bring your Bibles this evening, the text can be found on page 161 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is God's holy and inerrant word. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Father, I pray that indeed there are some difficult things in this passage. Pray that you would guide our way. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just pray, Lord, you would give us understanding and that we could apply this passage to the church and to ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Sunday evening that the Lord had always desired for his people that they would be ruled by a king. And we talked about that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, just the previous passage to what we're looking at this evening. Now we're going to see next week, Reverend Turbeville will come up here and talk about the next passage, which deals with the prophet. So three passages right in a row, king, priest, and prophet. We did see that the king that God wanted for his people would not be a king like those of the ancient Near East. In Deuteronomy 17, God commanded that his people would have a king who was righteous, who was just, he wasn't greedy, he would base his life and his kingship on the word of God. We also talked about the fact that the kingship in Israel failed. The history of the kingship in Israel failed, but we were not left without hope because its failure pointed to the true king, pointed to the ultimate king, Christ Jesus, who was to come, who was indeed the king of Deuteronomy chapter 17. So we as God's people have a true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promise of the godly king in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now this evening, we will see that God has also provided an office of ministry for his people. That is, a provision of a priestly class that would oversee the worship of the people of God. But, I'll make this point crystal clear, as we saw with the king, God desired that Israel would have a different type of priesthood than what is found in all the other ancient Near Eastern societies. So their kingship was going to be different, and their priesthood was to be different as well. So we will consider the topic this evening, the topic of the office of priest, according to 4 points, which I have titled as follows, for those of you taking notes. Point number one, God's intentions for a priesthood. God's intentions for a priesthood. Secondly, God's provision of a priesthood. God's provision of a priesthood. Thirdly, the duties of the priesthood. The duties of the priesthood. And number four, no great surprise, a greater priesthood. Okay, so here are your 4 points. God's intentions for a priesthood, God's provision of a priesthood, the duties of the priesthood, and a greater priesthood to come. Okay, so let's look at our first point. God's intentions for a priesthood. Now, after Israel has escaped from Egypt, where do they go? They travel for a year and they come to Mount Sinai. And God told Moses to speak to the people in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. It's interesting, isn't it? God desired that all of Israel would be a priestly people who would represent him before the entire world. Israel itself was to be the priestly class who would serve as mediator between God and all the nations. That was God's intention. But what happens? Well, in the next chapter, chapter 20 of Exodus, God speaks directly to the people. He gives them the Ten Commandments directly from on top of Mount Sinai. There's no mediator. There's no intercessor between God and all of Israel. They are his priests to take his word to the world. They are to take his Ten Commandments and his law to the world. Do you remember how they responded? In terror, they ran away from the mountain. In terror, they ran away from the mountain, and they demand that God would not speak to them face to face. And what do they demand? They demand to have an intermediary between God and themselves. They want Moses to be the mediator. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. Now, this does not bode well for all Israel to serve as a priesthood. This does not bode well for all Israel to serve as a class of priests to all the world. It seems clear that at this point, the idea of Israel acting as God's priest will fail. It fails in the very next chapter. I want all of Israel to be priests. Very next chapter, they fail. That falls apart. And so what does God do? God then establishes a line of priests for Israel within Israel. And this group within Israel will serve as mediators between God and his people. And as we will see, the Aaronic priesthood, that line is only temporary. And the idea of Israel as a kingdom of priests is temporarily put on hold. Let me say that again. It's an important point in what we're trying to say here. The Aaronic priestly line is temporary, and the idea of Israel as a kingdom of priests is temporarily put on hold. Now, let's turn to our text for point number two, and talk about God's provision of a priesthood for Israel. A couple verses I want to talk about here. First is in verse 5. A key verse in this the passage says this, "For the Lord your God has chosen him," that is the Levitical priest, "out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." The first thing we need to note here about the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood is that God is the one who chooses who would be the leaders of worship in Israel. Look what it says there. "For the Lord your God has chosen." Now that should be compared to the previous chapter. Look back at chapter 17, verse 15. God says to the people, "You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose." He chooses the kingship, and he is the one who is to choose the priesthood. Now, look at the next two verses, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 18. "And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord." God chose the tribe of Levi to oversee the worship of his people, and the priesthood came from within the tribe of Levi. Again, they were appointed by God. And this sets them apart from all the priesthoods of all of the rest of the ancient Near East. Priesthoods in Egypt, priesthoods in Canaan, priesthood in Mesopotamia, they were all guilds. It's like you go to college to become a priest, okay? Not so in Israel. They have been chosen by God. Now, as an aside, run down a little rabbit trail here for a second, this continues to be true of God's people today. In the PCA, for example, no one appoints himself a minister of the gospel. No one appoints himself an elder of a church. In fact, I would argue, not even presbytery chooses a man to be a minister of the gospel. That sounds radical, doesn't it? But listen to what Paul tells the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. He says this, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Ministers are chosen by the Holy Spirit. Elders are chosen by the Holy Spirit. What does presbytery do? Confirms that. We confirm God's call of that man to ministry. Okay, third point. Let's talk about the duties of the priesthood in the Old Testament. Now, before we consider this third point regarding the duties of the priesthood, we need to note that our passage makes an important distinction. Look at verse 1. It says this, "The Levitical priests, comma, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel." Verse 1 begins by mentioning two groups of ministers, the Levitical priests and all the tribe of Levi. These two groups are not the same. There's an old adage that ought to be learned. I probably ought to have you echo it back to me, but I assume you'll learn this adage, and that is, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. You get that? Let me say it again. All priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. What God did was to set apart and appoint the entire tribe of Levi to perform the service of the temple, of the tabernacle, but only the priests, the descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, were commissioned by God to be the mediator between himself and the people. It was only the Levitical priests who were overseers of the sacrificial system. They as well were the only ones who were overseers of the worship at the tabernacle, at the temple. Only the priests were the spiritual mediators. God did not appoint all Levites to be priests. And this sometimes led to some problems in the Old Testament. Sometime when you go home this evening, read Numbers chapter 16 and the great rebellion of Korah. Now, what's going on there? Korah was a Levite, but he wasn't a priest. And Korah led a rebellion in Israel because he thought all Levites should serve as priests. Now listen how Moses responded to that rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. He says this, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you, and would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together." See, the Levites' duties were to care for the tabernacle, for its vessels, for its transportation. It's being set up and it's being taken down. And they were to be scattered throughout all the land of Israel in Levitical cities in order to teach the laws of God to all the people. That was the tribe of Levi, what they were to do. But on the other hand, the priesthood, the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, were specifically set apart for work at the temple in Jerusalem to lead the worship of God there, which again included overseeing the sacrificial system and the various feasts held at the temple. They were the ones who interceded for the people with God and labored within the temple itself. And what I'm trying to get at, I know we're slogging through the priesthood. What I'm trying to get at here, the main point is that the worship of Israel came through the priesthood. Access to God was through the intercessory work of priests. So a common man, like you and me, we're common people, a common man could not go to the temple and sacrifice an animal on his own. At the temple. He couldn't go out in the field and sacrifice an animal on his own. He had to bring the beast to the priest, who was the channel through which the sacrifice was offered to the Lord. The priest was the mediator between God and Israel. Now, at the head of Israel's priesthood was the high priest. The first high priest of Israel was Moses' brother Aaron from the tribe of Levi. The high priest's position was hereditary, so when Aaron died, his son Eleazar became high priest. And we know, and I know a lot of you know this, that the high priest had several duties that God designated as particularly reserved for him. He oversaw all the responsibilities of the subordinate priests, but he could also participate in ordinary common priestly function. He was, however, different in some ways. He was the only priest who could wear the Urim and Thummim. Now, you know what that is. Turn back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 30. Exodus 28, verse 30. Look what it says. Says this, "And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." Now the Urim and Thummim, this was one of the means in the Old Testament that God revealed his word and judgments to his people. It came through the high priest. The mediatorial work of the high priest needs to be underscored in this process. Now, the most important duty of the high priest, as we know, was to conduct the worship service on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. Once a year, on this most holy day, he was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies of the sanctuary, And having made sacrifice for himself and for his sins and for all Israel and their sins, he would sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest did this, why? To intercede between God and his people, to make atonement for himself and for all Israel before God. You see that? Everything's coming through the priesthood and the priest. Now, let's get at our final point. This is where we wanted to drive all this to, was this final point. Why do we, as God's people, not have a priesthood today? Israel had a priesthood. Israel had a high priest. Why don't we? Well, the answer to this question is actually surprising to some. And that is, the reality is, we do have a priesthood. And we do have a high priest. And it's not Dr. Barclay. He's not the high priest. And we're not his subordinate priests here in this church. Because what we know, and you all know this, is that a greater high priest has come. Although he is not from the temporary priestly line of Aaron, he has come according to the line of Melchizedek, the priest king from the time of Abraham. He is the great high priest who has been appointed by God, Hebrews 5, verse 5, and he serves as intercessor and mediator between God and his people. He as well enters the Holy of Holies, offering the final sacrifice for the sins of his people by offering himself on their behalf. Jesus Christ's high priestly works are the culmination of the Aaronic high priesthood of the Old Testament. See, God yet desires that his people would have a high priest, and we do. And we do. As Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. But we still have one thing to answer. But what about God's plan to have a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests that he revealed in Exodus chapter 19? Did Israel's failure in its priesthood stop God's plan for that? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the first four verses of chapter 1 because it shows the audience to whom Peter is writing. This is very important. Look what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter is writing to the true church. Those who have been born again. Now, turn to chapter 2, verse 9. What does he say to the true church here? What does he call the true church here? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did God's plan for his people to be a priesthood, did that fail? Nay, never, ever did that fail. God's plan to have a people of priests is fulfilled in the true church. This is the teaching that's commonly called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. This was, in fact, an important teaching for Martin Luther, and he wrote about it extensively in his book, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Now, what exactly does it mean that all believers are God's priesthood? What does that mean, that all believers are God's priesthood? Well, first, importantly, it means that we have no earthly mediator between God and ourselves. We have no earthly mediator between God and ourselves. Believers have direct access to God. We have direct access to his throne room. We need no one but our high priest, Jesus Christ, to stand between us and the Father. No priesthood but the high priest. Direct access to God's throne room. Secondly, as the priests did in the Old Testament, we are to teach people and the earth and the world the Word of God and the truths of God. Remember what God had said in Exodus chapter 19. You be a kingdom of priests to the whole world. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the apostle tells believers to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you. You've been called to the priesthood. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Teach the gospel and teach him to the world. We as priests are to announce to a world in darkness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in Sunday school this morning, we have a world screaming for answers, and Christians are stuttering. No, we're God's priesthood to speak his truth to the world. And finally, and Luther makes a great point of this, that all of our lawful vocations are, as we are priests of God, are to be set apart for God-honoring service. Luther was adamant on this point. From the king upon his throne to the laborer at the mill, the believer is to bring all things under the lordship of Christ and into the service of the Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter if you work at a golf course, you work at a seminary, doesn't matter. You, as a priest of God, bring all things under the lordship of our high priest, Jesus Christ. So, yes, today God has a priesthood. And it has been his intention from Exodus 19 that the priesthood would be his believing people. And at the head of that priesthood would be his son Jesus, the true and final, ultimate high priest. Amen and amen. If you would please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we see that there is a priesthood today and it is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. And may we take those duties seriously, to proclaim the gospel to the world, to a world that is screaming for truth and screaming for meaning. May we not stutter, but may we teach and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do that no matter our vocation, no matter our vacation, that we would bring all things under the lordship of Christ, and that would be a great testimony of the truth of the gospel. Lord, may we take these thoughts and truths with us this week as we go out into the world as God's priests. And it's in Jesus' name, the great high priest, that we now pray. Amen.